It's good to see each of you here tonight. We're continuing our study, our Sunday night series of studies on the parables of Jesus. Jesus used many different methods in his teaching. Had discourses such as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He asked questions. When people asked him a question, sometimes he answered the question. But in numerous situations, he used what we call a parable, what he called a parable a lot of times. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is the best definition I can think of. It's a place in alongside of. And on one occasion, in Luke chapter 11, we'll be reading there in a few minutes. Luke chapter 11, then we'll be looking at Luke chapter 18. The background for this particular parable has to do with prayer. Some have entitled it The Friend at Midnight. It says, it came to pass that as he was praying, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we have, what we refer to as the model prayer, and that's presented also in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And there must be a different occasion, because there's no question that's asked by the apostles. Don't direct a question to Jesus to teach them how to pray on that occasion. But also, in addition to giving this model or kind of an outline or some things to say in a prayer, what to say and what to be thankful for, what to think about in prayer, Jesus also gave a parable, which I'm sure would have been helpful in remembering the point that he was trying to make, and then the prayer itself, the model prayer. And he gives that parable in verses 5 through 13, Friend at Midnight. He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in journey, and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now we'll look at Luke 18 in just a few moments. Some background on this particular parable. Some of these disciples had been with John, and some of them had probably heard those disciples talk about Jesus teaching them or John teaching them how to pray. And so we see that here is an example. Here's Jesus in his everyday living, and he's in prayer. And the apostles note that. And I'm sure that they not only noted that, but they also noted his overall demeanor and attitude, and his thou wilt be done attitude toward God. And they wanted to know how to pray as he prayed. So they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. So then he talks to them about this, gives them the model prayer, referred to as the Lord's Prayer. What did he teach them? Well, proper prayer is directed to the Father. So we are the children. We're a child. Are they talking to them? And they should consider God's name to be holy, to be hallowed. That the kingdom would come and that God's will be done in all things, not only in heaven, but in earth. To think about daily necessities and not be thinking things so far out in the future. And then he says you need to think about the sins. We need to think about your sins and the sins of those that sin against you. Then concerning temptation and deliverance from evil, God has said first by way of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 or 12 in that area, about a way of escape being made possible for us in time of temptation. So Jesus teaches them about prayer. And then he goes into this down-home story about a late night traveler dropping in on a friend. That doesn't happen a whole lot around here, probably. If somebody knocks on your door late at night, we don't have one of those people. We're probably going to go out and look through the window, and somehow they'll try to figure out who it is at the door. That normally doesn't happen. In Montana, though, we were not too far from Western Christian College. That was just over the line up there, boundary line of between Canada and the United States. So a number of times those students would travel through Sydney, Montana. And on this particular night, there was a knock at our door. I went and answered the door, and I didn't know this young man, but he said he was a student at the Western Christian College and that he needed a place to stay that night. And so we gave him a place to sleep that night. In the morning, he was on his way. I didn't expect a whole lot more, it was just one of those things that you did. I remember going down to Texas for a seminar one time, and one of the men at a church in Sydney had a son down in somewhere, I don't know where it was, but it was on the way to Texas, somewhere in Nebraska or Kansas, and there were not too many motels when you go north and south over in that area. And so we stayed at his night, at his home for that night. We didn't know him. We stayed there. They got the next morning and fixed breakfast for us, and we went on our way. So that was a thing that they did there, so we can understand a little bit more about their area and their hospitality, the things they did for hospitality in the time of Jesus. They didn't have a Holiday Inn where you could put somebody up. They didn't have a cell phone or telephone where they could call you ahead, you know, to let them know that they were coming to town or were they going to be in that area and need a place to stay. So anyway, the man came and the fellow who was to be his host didn't have anything to eat. I'd probably send him to bed without anything to eat if he was going to drop in that late. But anyway, this man wanted to be a good hostess, showing hospitality. And it was very embarrassing to him because he was going to have trouble there. The markets weren't open. You know, they didn't have a 7-Eleven or a Kroger 24-hour market to go to. So he thought of his neighbor. He probably thought of him being asleep too, but he needed the bread. He needed the food. So he hurried on down the street and he knocked on the door of his neighbor. Banged on the door. The door was locked and he cried out to him, explaining the predicament that he found himself in. The neighbor wasn't too friendly with that particular request. He didn't want to get up. He didn't want to be bothered. Well, you might think, well, that's not a good neighbor. They were supposed to be good neighbors. But Neil Lightfoot, in his booklet, The Parables of Jesus, had a little bit of the history of what was going on, what the neighborhoods were like. And he said the majority of the people back at that time, we know the majority of them were poor. But he said that most of the houses were one-room cottages. And they were built on the ground with beaten clay as the floor. That animals were usually kept in the house at night to protect them from the weather, to protect them from thieves. Well, that would cause a little bit of consternation if I was in a house. We had one room, and we had to eat there, and we had to sleep there, and had to do other things there, and all these animals were moving about. Well, what they did, they built a platform, this writer said, in the middle of the room or in one area that was upon stilts, I guess far enough where the animals couldn't get up there. And that's where the family cooked. That's where the family slept, in this upper story, he said. It still wasn't very healthy, the situation, I'm sure. But let's think about this friend. Somebody's knocking on the door and wants you to come and answer the door. And you're up there in the bed now, probably one big bed. I know when we were growing up, we had two big beds. One room, two big beds. Four kids, somebody had feet in their face. Like little Jimmy Dickens having to sleep at the foot of the bed. We had to do that pretty well all the time. But anyway, if this man got out of bed, he said his child was sleeping with him there. Well, you know, probably if they got that child asleep, you don't want to start messing around with the kids. And if you've got animals in the house, you've got more trouble. He's going to have to get down in order to go to the door. Everything is going to be disturbed. And so his initial idea is, you know, no way I'm coming to the door. But the fellow just kept banging on the door. He just kept hammering away. And finally, the man who had this predicament talked his neighbor into coming to the door, or pestered him into coming to the door to get rid of him. And he gave him whatever he wanted, whatever he needed. Now, the persistent widow is in Luke chapter 18. Somewhat similar parable to this parable. Look at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is a parable that Jesus says in the very first verse. He spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, this is the reason that the point that I'm making, a basic point, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not grow weary in prayer. Saying, and then is this parable, there was a city, in the city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He wasn't an elected official. He wasn't appointed by God. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So when we think about praying to God and whether God will answer, or whether we should pray to God, I know practically every night I have about five or six in our family that have certain health problems. And I pray for them each night. God has heard that for several nights now. They're still around, and God is still helping them, and we're still asking. I think when people ask you to pray here, they want us to pray for them. And a lot of times when I'm going to visit someone, They'll say, you know, I appreciate the prayer. Tell everybody to continue to pray for me. Or when call somebody on the phone, I tell them, I said, no, we're praying for you, church. And they like to hear that. They like to hear that because for the most part, they don't feel a part of us at that time. Because they're, to some extent, embarrassed. I don't feel good about the fact that their health is not good enough so that they can be here with us. You know, I tell them, you know, God knows what your situation is, and you need not really feel that way, but we're praying for you. But there was a widow who was being oppressed. Doesn't say what was being done or what her problem was. And there was a judge, and his purpose was to hear grievances. So she took her grievance before the judge. Now, one writer said, and likely he's right, that this was probably a Roman judge. They didn't respect God. He wouldn't be a kind of judge under the Jewish system. He didn't respect God, and he didn't have any regard for man. I mean, you wonder, well, how did a man get in that position? He evidently was appointed. But it did seem like the type of fellow that if you were voting, like on August 3rd, that he'd be one of the judges that you'd want to push the button for or say yes or whatever it is you got to do in Davidson County. But the judge really didn't pay any attention to her until she got his attention. And she did that by just staying in there. She was persistent. And as I put the phrase down here, she wore him down. She wore him down. You know, sometimes, you know, you do that with people. A lot of times, the way you get done what is supposed to be done with people sometimes is to stay with it if you think you're in the right. And so she wore him down, and then he responded favorably to it. Now, some lessons that we can get from these prayers, some lessons on prayer from these parables. I think one of the things that we can see as we look at both of them is that we have a responsibility in prayer. We have a responsibility to pray. Jesus taught that prayer is an obligation. In the persistent widow, or whatever you want to call the widow that was persistent, Jesus begins by pointing out in the very first verse that men ought always to pray. Remember, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. And we're to pray. Someone said another way of saying this would be to say that men must pray. That men must pray. Now why? Because we're men. Because we're women. We're human. We cannot provide for ourselves all that we need. We do not have salvation from our sins. God can provide that. God can supply our every need. Some of those things that we want but don't need, that perhaps get replaced when God deciphers our prayers by way of the Holy Spirit. And by Jesus, then we get what we need rather than necessarily what we want. But you know, Luke not only records these two parables of Jesus that deal with teachings on prayer. There are a number of occasions in the book of Luke where Luke tells us about those times that Jesus prayed. Some of these are occasions are also in other writings of Matthew, Mark, and John. But prayer is not mentioned in those other writings. Probably not because they were leaving it out. They perhaps had a different emphasis in mind. But Luke brings up the fact that on these occasions Jesus prayed. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. This is when Jesus was baptized. Whether it was at this time or whether it was just looking back. But in Matthew 3, we read of Jesus' baptism by John, and prayer is not mentioned there. But here it says, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Then the Holy Spirit and a bodily shape of a dove came down. The voice said, "This, thou art my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." But the fact that he was praying is mentioned by Luke. Luke was a doctor. Luke, a physician. He was a, some have looked at him, even though guided by the Holy Spirit, they look at him as being a little bit more of a historian, a little bit more of a detailed individual of being a doctor. He was allowed, I guess, to use his words, but to be directed in the use of those words by the Holy Spirit to keep error from creeping in. Look at Luke 6, chapter 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. I got my tongue before my mind then, didn't I? Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. That never happens to anybody in here, does it? Huh? No, we never do that. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. It's not good to stop right there. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Then it names them. So the night before, Jesus was to make this important decision to choose the 12 to whom he would later give the Great Commission, the 12 who would be the leaders of the church. On up through chapter 12 or so, whatever time frame that was, these were the men that were looked to preach the gospel, and mainly preaching to the Jews. But it says that came to pass in those days he went out to a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. He prayed all night. Now, this was the day before he was to appoint these men who would be important men in the beginning of the church, as the church began. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now this is on Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured before others are there too. But it came to pass, for chapter 9, verse 18, came to pass as he was alone praying. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, it doesn't say he was praying. He had been praying. Matthew just wasn't focusing upon that aspect of it. Came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, so they evidently were maybe standing off a little ways. He asked him, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" Well, this is not the transfiguration. This is Matthew 16. This is when Peter confesses him as being the Christ, the Son of God. So he was praying there, and he asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Then that's when they answered, "John the Baptist, Elias, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered, "Said the Christ of God." So here they are in Caesarea Philippi, same occasion as recorded in Matthew chapter 16. And here Luke says that Jesus was praying. He brings out and makes that point. Look in chapter 28. Chapter 9, rather, verse 28. And what we find there is the one that I was talking about, the Transfiguration. Chapter 9, verse 28. So this is the same event that's recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 17, beginning verse 1. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. I think if we go to Matthew 17, Matthew doesn't mention prayer. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. Behold, there was with him Moses, Elias appeared in his glory. Peter said, "You know, let's build 3 tabernacles." I don't know if he said it here or not, but the 2 disappeared and only Jesus remained before them. So this is a Jesus glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up there to pray. Some other things as we look at these parables. And we don't find everything that you could say about prayer in these two parables. There are some requirements that appears in these parables. If we look, we can see that. These parables, these prayers were direct, weren't they? They were definite. These two people, this host, had a particular specific need. And when he went to that neighbor, he didn't give him a grocery list or a laundry list of things, hoping he'd provide some of them. He knew what he wanted, he knew what he needed, and that's what he asked for. So it was, his prayer was direct, or his approach was direct, his request was direct, his request was definite. And both the host and the widow asked for that which was specifically needed. Prayers to be personal. Prayers to be individual. Now there are times we have united prayer here, but we need to have more of the prayer in our homes, individual prayers. And we lay our heart out to God about things that we as a person need in our relationship to God. It's you and I talking to God, prayer. Second, I think it indicates that prayer must be sincere. Prayer must be sincere. Neither of these, the neighbor or the host or the judge would say that these people were insincere. Now, I'm not going to go to the door because he's not sincere about what he wants. He didn't need it. And the judge didn't say, well, now she's not sincere in the fact that she was oppressed or offended or whatever, so I'm not going to respond to her. No, they didn't say that. These people were sincere. Prayer by its very nature needs to be sincere. In fact, James says in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. Availeth in the King James. So Jesus' prayers were evidently warm in feeling. They were expressions of intense desires of his. You couldn't pray all night unless you really had felt a close relationship to God, would you? To pray all night, to have something to say, something on your mind that you needed to share, that you needed help. Jesus did not enter his prayers lightly. There's no indication of that. Now, perhaps the most intense prayer that he prayed, found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Jesus is in Gethsemane. It's not many hours. He had said over his ministry, throughout his ministry, my hour is not yet come. Well, he now realizes that his hour had come. Judas was on his way to betray him. The soldiers were on their way to take him. The trials were just a few hours off. His impending death was just a few hours off. And he prayed. He prayed a number of times in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in chapter 22, verse 44, talking about his prayer, says his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So intense in his prayer. Neil Lightfoot said that unless a prayer is uttered in dead earnestness, it's not really prayer. It's not really prayer. And third, I think the key thing, in at least in the probably in both of these prayers, is the persistency of prayer. And that's really probably the main point. To the host, there wasn't anything that person in that house was going to be able to say. He'd say, you know, I got to step on the dog and the hog and the goat's going to wake up and my kid's going to start crying. He wasn't ready to hear that. He had something that he needed. He asked for it, and that was his concern. So it didn't matter. The woman who went to the judge, I don't know if she'd been to a judge before, but she felt she had a case. She felt that justice hadn't been done, and she sought justice, and she's going to seek it and seek it and seek it until she got it. There's persistence. Persistence, importunity, I think one of them said. So thus in Luke 11, Jesus then adds, right at the end of the parable, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. Someone said it in other words, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the response is sure to come. It may not be the response that we expect. So we have the two parables, the friend at midnight, the persistent widow. We find that there's responsibility in prayer that's taught there. We ought always to pray and not to lose heart, Luke 18, verse 1. The requirements that prayer should be direct and should be definite, that a prayer needs to be sincere. Part of a poem that I read said, for prayer without the heart, the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Prayer should be persistent. One writer summarized the main truth of these two parables as this, and it's down kind of in my terminology. If men can get what they want through shameless begging, certainly a loving Heavenly Father will grant the request of His children. And a final thought, when we depend on man, we get what man can do. When we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And there's more than a slight difference in the two results. So we conclude this study tonight on this parable. We may have another lesson or two on there. There are quite a few more parables in the gospel accounts. And we'll study some more of those again as we get together on Sunday night. If there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. I think most of us Christians here, if you desire the prayers of this congregation, if you have the need to rededicate your life to Christ tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing?